Morena Church, my name is Brendan and I'm here to read our scripture reading for this morning. It comes from the book of Luke chapter 9 and I'll be reading verses 18 to 27. If you're willing and able, would you join and stand with me as we read God's word this morning? So it's Luke 9, 18 to 27 from the NIV version. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Please be seated.
Thanks, Brendan. That is the word of the Lord for today. So quite a long time ago, in approximately 563, give or take a few years AD, a follower of Jesus by the name of Columba, not to be mistaken for Columbus, who was an Italian explorer. Columba was an Irishman who set sail from his home country to go to Scotland with 11 other followers of Jesus, with the simple purpose to proclaim the gospel to the pagan people of northern Scotland. Eventually, this group founded a Jesus-honoring community on the island of Iona and has one of the oldest abbeys in Western Europe and is common today for many, many pilgrimages. Shortly after arriving in Scotland, Columba did this radical act. He knew that the journey ahead was likely to be dangerous and difficult, and aware that some of the men might try to scurry home in the face of adversity. So he burned the boat that carried them across the sea. You have to understand that Columba had counted the cost, that there was no going sideways or backwards, that in order to do the things God had called him to do, he had to pursue those things with a single-minded purpose without second-guessing. Today, many people, including myself, have the opposite impulse. We enjoy keeping our options wide open in case something else might come along. It's a phenomenon, as far as we can tell, was first described in the 90s and then gained influence and popularity when in 2004, author Patrick McGinnis coined the term FOMO, fear of missing out, and published it in an article in the Harvard Business School's magazine. This phenomenon, called the fear of missing out, or FOMO, to use the acronym, it became so mainstream that it entered the Oxford Dictionary in 2013 and flows through much of our society and in particular our younger generations. One recent study in the United States demonstrated that 75% of university students experience some degree of FOMO every day. The uneasy, sometimes all-consuming feeling that you are missing out, that your peers, your friends, your family are doing, knowing about, or in possession of something more or better than you. It's the kind of thing that happens when you see a Facebook post or an Instagram that makes someone else's life more interesting than yours. Or when you get a phone call and anyone starts with, "You should have been there." It's a phenomenon that causes some people to avoid or fear making any sort of commitment. It's very common, it's culture-wide, it's age-wide, and it's studied frequently. FOMO impacts the way people are deferring big decisions, like choosing a career or getting married, but it also affects the smaller commitments, the smaller choices, like a Friday night. We say yes to one thing, means we have to say no to everything else. If you decide too early, you might end up having to say no to something you could have done that you actually would prefer more. That's the fear. It makes us anxious about making big decisions and small decisions. It also weakens the commitments we do make. We say yes to a friend, but what we really mean is maybe, and in the end, it's actually a no because we're waiting for someone else to tell us something cooler. Or else we say maybe and it never actually turns into a yes. And ironically, the fear of missing out makes us miss out, because the only way to experience something is to say yes and see it through and become present in those moments. And yes, we have overcommitment and lacking boundaries in our society, but that's a message for another day. One of my prayers for you, for your spiritual well-being and also for the kingdom work God calls us to do, is that you and we would become the kind of people that can make and keep a commitment. That's another reason at Central Baptist we try to keep promises we make before God and our community. It's part of the reason we have membership and meetings. We don't always get it right, and we make mistakes, but we try to grow together in our commitments. Back in February, I shared about joy and having a commitment to deep joy in suffering and difficulty because we know Jesus. This year, we've been journeying through our values as a church family, and more recently, looking at the book of Luke, to learn to grow in faith and empathy. One of the ways that I know I need to continue to grow is with the words that I use. When I'm tired and grumpy, my tone and my tolerance are tested. Sometimes I say things that are unkind and unhelpful. Can anyone else relate in the last 12 weeks? So I guess my question on top of my questions are you winning the war with your soul? Are you criticizing and complaining less? Are you building up and blessing more? This morning, I want to talk about what the cost of commitment means. And I'll illustrate that with some of the commitments we make as Christians. Making a covenant or simply an agreement as Christians, it compels us to make certain choices. And when we make these choices, they surely cost us something. It will also help us to make a difference in the world. We become people who make and keep life-giving commitments when it would be easier to break them. And the limitations of a covenant-keeping commitment are honestly just so countercultural to our world that they actually give us greater freedom and lead us to a life of greater fulfillment. And one of the places that we see this, it's throughout the Bible, but one of the places we see this in the Bible is Luke chapter 9, which Brendan has read for us. It's a chapter in which the disciples are going deeper in their commitment to Christ. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples on their first mission, and they've gone out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and perform healing miracles. Then they return to witness Jesus perform a miracle all of his own, the feeding of the 5,000. After that, the Bible says that Jesus went to a private place and he challenged his disciples to identify who he was. So we are far enough along in the Gospel of Luke to ask that question. Some people are saying this, some people are saying that. Amazingly, Peter, who tends to speak for the group, but also sometimes speaks without thinking, came up with the right answer. And kids and young people and probably adults have been following Peter's example and answering Jesus ever since. Peter says, "You are the Christ, And as soon as Peter has given the answer correctly, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, he tells his disciples to keep it on the quiet for a while. But also, immediately, Jesus begins to tell them what he came to do. Up until this point in the Gospels, the main point has been about who Jesus is. Now, he's exposed his identity, and he moves into the saving work that he has come to do. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and raised on the third day, be raised to life." The disciples hardly had much notion of what Jesus was actually saying, but he was telling about the two great gospel life-altering and eternity-shifting moments, the cross and the empty tomb. All that was a massive amount of information to take in for his friends. Jesus probably knew that what he was telling them would be confusing, and I imagine the disciples leaning in and really, really trying to listen and understand. Jesus, he calls them to make a sacrificial commitment. And with breathtaking speed, he goes from proclaiming the gospel to applying the gospel in a few sentences. He tells his disciples what he has come to do for them, and then he follows up with what they will do for him. If we look at verse 23, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.'" So this is a basic requirement for any follower of Jesus. It's not for the super Christians or the Bible students or the overseas missionaries. Well, it is for them, but it's not just for them. And whoever we admire or think is kind of spiritual, the spiritual people. It's for all of us. "Here is what is required. If anyone would come after me, let him or her deny himself or herself daily and follow me." One simple sentence to take you through a lifetime of Christian commitment. You want to follow Jesus? Just deny yourself daily. The disciples knew when Jesus talked about the cross exactly what he was saying. They were living in the Roman Empire, and crucifixion was a common death penalty. They would have understood the cost. There's no discount on the cost of Christian discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor, a theologian, and a mass objector to the Nazi regime, said. He said it well. "When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die." And I'll say it again. When Christ calls anyone, he bids her or him to come and die. And you might be sitting there thinking, "Kate, I didn't sign up to die to be a Christian." And our reality in New Zealand is it's unlikely that we will face death. But some of our brothers and sisters globally, they do. They give up everything to follow Jesus. The persecuted church faces it every day. Here in New Zealand, I feel like it's more the portrayals in mainstream media that probably grind my gears of Christian normality. Kind of makes me a bit upset when I see interesting representations in our news. Or as a Christian, the refusal to participate in something that you morally object to because of your beliefs, but you're left out or you're made fun of for it. It's probably something more we're familiar with. Or not being invited to that party or that closed-door business deal that you really thought you'd be included in, but because it might be a bit dodgy, you're left out. But if we look back at Scripture, Jesus just doesn't leave it there. He never leaves us in that place. Death is not the end for us. The good news is always there is life after death. And if we are dying in our discipleship, we are dying to be raised again. Jesus goes on to say, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." The kind of person who makes a lasting contribution to the kingdom, I think you will find over and over again, is somebody who knows how to keep costly commitments. Our commitments as Christians calls us to show loving regard for the needs of others. It says that I will show loving regard for your needs. Obviously, for me to do that, I will need to set aside my wants in order to get what you need. It's going to cost me something, especially time and what I want it to do with it. It calls us to exercise patience as evidence of the Holy Spirit within us. Does that come pretty easy, or is it more of a challenge? Patience, it's costly. Giving up my sense of my right to control my life circumstances in order to give God more time to work, sometimes it hurts. The call to trust in God even when we don't understand, the call that might make our lives a bit more uncomfortable for the sake of equality and equity in our world. In each of these loving sacrifices, there is something for us to gain. That's part of the paradox. Loving you as much as I love myself, I'm loving more the way that Jesus loves. I'm entering more completely into the heart of our Savior. By following Jesus' example, we say yes to honesty, to clarity, to justice, to our well-being and the well-being of others, to honoring God, to serving God, to getting to know ourselves and others more. But we are also saying no to things. And I don't know what costly commitment is to you, but maybe it's a commitment that you wish you didn't have to keep at all. Maybe it's one you wouldn't keep if you didn't have to. Here at Central Baptist, you do have a choice. We're a voluntary community to be a Christian and to be a part of this church. We want to live together in Christ-honoring and other-serving ways. And I realize this can be a struggle for community. Maybe we aren't so sure this is how we want to live. And I'm not talking about the people who wrestle with doubt, because I wrestle with doubt, or someone who sometimes falls and gets back up again to fight to live the Christian life. I'm talking about someone coming to convictions and practices that are contrary to Scripture and to the Christian commitment. Like me in high school, half in and half out, I felt like the cost was too high. Little did I know till later on that living a double life and sitting on the fence was exhausting, and that following Jesus is so life-giving. To close today, this is my prayer for you, that you would find your commitment Christ deepening during the time you spend together, in spite of all the difficulty, and also that you would find increasing joy in promise-keeping. It's beautiful. It points to something. It says that more than what I believe, it says that as a church family, we can engage in self-sacrifice. And when we do that, when we engage in self-sacrifice, commit it to something as a community, it brings along with it certain obligations. You make a choice, and then the choices make you. Many choices in life are like that. They require further commitment. Any job situation, certainly a marriage, when we make covenant vows to each other, you are saying no to anyone and everyone else. It's a choice freely given. But then once you make that choice, it's a binding commitment. This is what I want to see this morning, that the places we are keeping commitments that seem the most costly actually give you the greatest spiritual opportunity and freedom. Most difficult, it might also be the most important. And you're likely to pay the most cost, but just for that reason, your relationship with God will be strengthened and you'll find blessing in it. Spend time strengthening your spiritual muscles. Spend time in the Word. This was true for Jesus when he kept his covenant for us. He counted the cost, and the price was high. It was physical torment and the horror of death under the wrath of God. But the gain was resurrection, everlasting glory, and that was true for him. And Christ calls us to cross-bearing. Jesus invites us to join with him in the costly commitments because he knows that it will be worth it this side of heaven and in eternity. As you think and maybe grapple with what costly commitment to Jesus means for you, I want to guide us as we close our message as a church family in the space of confession. So take a moment. Reread Luke 9:18-27. Ask God if there are areas of your life that need reflection or conviction or confession. We're going to spend a few minutes praying. Together, let us close with a confession prayer. Feel free to sit, to stand, to kneel, to do what you need to do to be present in this moment. Feel free to say this out loud with me or to yourselves. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and sinned against our neighbor. And what we have thought and what we have said or done through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, we have wounded your love and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and gives us all that is past, and lead us out from the darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. And that is my prayer for you today as we join again in worship, that you would be challenged to think about your costly commitments as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian yet, you are welcome here. You're welcome to ask me or the people around you or an elder any question you have, because we want to be a church that is inviting people who are not yet Christians to know more, to learn more. And we want to walk as children of the light. Amen.